If you have your Bibles this morning, let's all turn together to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and let's be looking at the 23rd verse. The Bible says this: by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Bless Brother Paul, would you lead us in prayer, brother? Amen. All right. We know when we look back on the life of Moses, every so often it seems like God raises up a man that is just unlike all other men of the time. And Moses is one of those men, probably one of the greatest men that lived in the Old Testament. Moses was an exceptional example to all of us. And his life seemed to have but one purpose, and it was devoted to serving God. And when we look at this man in the Old Testament, and we try to get a glimpse of all the great things it says about Moses, I wanted to show you some things of what the Bible says about this man Moses. First of all, flip with me to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 2. I want to show you, I want you to see this. You might want to underline these verses, but I want you to put your eyes on these verses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 2. Well, I think I meant to write Deuteronomy. Let me hang on 1 second now. I think I'm close. Verse 2, yeah. And he said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. And the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now here the Bible says that Moses was a very meek man. In fact, he was so meek that there was no man meeker than him on the whole earth. He was the meekest man that was alive. You know, Moses was a man of tremendous humility. Whereas others might, power might go to their head and they might begin to think that there's something, Moses was the opposite of that. He never let his position go to his head. He never let what God had called him to do as being a leader of the nation of Israel, with all the miracles that God allowed him to do, all the blessings that were bestowed upon him, he never thought of himself anything more than the humble servant of God. And that's what you see in this verse. This man was very meek, unlike almost anyone else in the world who would have gotten full of pride, got full of themselves and boastful. Moses was the opposite. And you'll see here, when people spoke against him, in this very passage, you'll see people spoke against Moses here. And they started saying, Are you the only one that that God's spoken through? You'll notice here that when they do this, that Moses is humble. And in this passage, you know, Moses' very sister, she says some terrible things about him. But when God's about to bring judgment, Moses pleads for her case, begs for her mercy. And Moses does that to all of his enemies. His enemies, when they go against him, the children of Israel, when they would turn their backs on him and turn against him, he would plead for them before God. He was a humble man, very humble man. And I want you to notice too, the Bible says that he was, of course, the leader of Israel. Look at Psalm 77 and verse 20. Psalm 77 and verse 20. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. See, Moses here is distinguished as the man that was the leader of the nation. He's the one that God used to lead this nation out. And you know, this man Moses, he stood before Pharaoh, the highest, most powerful man in the world. He stood before him and did all these miracles in his sight. In fact, notice what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 17 about Moses. John chapter 1. In verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here it's talking about how the law was given to us through Moses. How God used Moses as the man to deliver the law to the people. Shows how God had elevated Moses as a mediator, and he had given Moses all the words that he needed. But even more so than that, Moses was a great historian. In fact, the first five books of your Bible were written by Moses. And notice the testimony given about this. If you would, just real fast, look at Luke 16:31. Do you remember the rich man in hell? He begged for Abraham to send his brothers. Luke 16, he begged for Lazarus to go preach to his brothers. Do you remember what Abraham told him? Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And by that term Moses, he's talking about the works of Moses, the writings of Moses. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, Moses here is given is being credited with writing the first books of the Bible. In fact, even Jesus, you're going to see it with Jesus in Luke 24. In verse 27, it says here, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded on them in all the scripture of things concerning himself. So you see, Moses was the man that had written the word of God. God had used him to actually pen the blessed word of God. But not only did Moses get to do all those things, but Moses also made an appearance back on this world after he died. If you will, look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 29. Luke chapter 9 and verse 29. On the Mount of Transfiguration. Now I'll begin at verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, look at this text. You'll notice what God has done here. God allowed Moses and Elijah to come down and talk to Jesus on the mountain. And notice, what were they talking about? Did you notice what the discussion was about? His decease, about dying on the cross. So you have Jesus, Moses, and the prophets talking together. And so what a blessed man that this Moses was. But I'm going to tell you, not only did this guy was a great prophet, but I want to show you how much he loved God's people. You know, how much he cared for the people of God. He wasn't the kind of person that would say he loved you, but you weren't really sure if he meant it. He loved the people of God. And I want to take you back to a scene in Exodus 32. Israel went down and worshipped the golden calf. Do you remember that? And Moses came down from the mountain. and he dealt with Israel and he told them, I'm going to go talk to God for y'all. He says, I don't know if he'll forgive you for what you've done, but I'm going to try. So he heads back up the mountain and he's getting ready to talk to God. And you get to verse 30. And Moses says this in Exodus 32:30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, all this people have sinned a great sin, and have made gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, then there's that dash. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. But what you see there is a man that was willing to take the place of the people. He was willing to be blotted out himself for the sake of the people. Now that's a man that loved the people of God. How many people do you know that would say that they'd go to hell for you? That's exactly what Moses was saying. That he would suffer the wrath of God for his people. What a picture of Jesus Moses was. But I tell you, I think the greatest testimony about Moses, besides the fact what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, Hebrews 3, 2 tells you that Moses was faithful in all of his house. He was a faithful man. Is what it says in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5. And I want you to notice Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5. Here is God's testimony about this great man Moses. Deuteronomy 34:5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Who led Moses' funeral? God did. God did the funeral. He buried him himself. He did his own funeral for Moses. But here's what really gets you about Moses, what it says in verse 10. And there arose not a prophet sent in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord has sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, to all his land, and all of that mighty hand in whom the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And what's saying here is what made this man so wonderful was he was so humble and close to God that God didn't speak to Moses in dreams and in visions like he did the other prophets. But he spoke to Moses face to face. What a blessing. That was something that Moses got. So what made this man Moses so great? You know, and I think, was it his education? Because I know he was a very educated man. If I go back here to Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, I listen to what Stephen testified about Moses. And in Acts 7:22, he says this, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and in deeds. So Moses had a great education. He had a great upbringing. But what was it that really made Moses so great? Well, I think if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and we look at verse 23, I think we kind of get a clue here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I believe what was so great about Moses was the fact that he was a man of pure faith. He trusted God. But before we can talk about Moses, we've got to look at the foundation that was laid in his life. And that was the foundation of his mom and dad. They were people of great faith. And their faith was passed on to their son. I think Moses' parents are examples of what it means to be people of faith. And if we want to pass on our faith to our kids, is what we want to do, that we ourselves must live that faithful life. We ourselves must walk in faith and lay that foundation for those kids. And that's what we see about Moses, that he was given such a great start. Now, Moses was born probably the worst time for a kid to be born. Now, if you would, let's go back to Exodus chapter 1, and I want you to see the desperate time of his birth. It was a desperate time, a deplorable time. Okay? Exodus chapter 1, and look at verse 8. Now, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people, the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come to pass that when they... that when there falleth out any war, they also join with our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them and their burdens, and they built for their for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So you see that there's a great hatred for the Jews with this king. He hates the Jews. And now he's oppressing them and he's making them into slaves. And so now Israel's going through what the Lord told Abraham would happen. They're going through a time of bondage, a time of great affliction. And now Israel, though they've been afflicted and they're in bondage, instead of this stunting the population, the Bible says God blessed them and they begin to multiply even more so. And they're growing in leaps and bounds. So now the king is going to make a heinous command. Look at verse 15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one of them was Shiphrah, the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, she shall live. So you notice this terrible command that was given. And this command came from the high office of the land. And Pharaoh told them, he said, whenever a woman has a baby, if it's a girl, you let them have the girl. But if it's a boy, you kill that boy. Okay? And so what you have here really is Pharaoh in this text, he's a picture of the devil, is what he is. And he's always oppressing God's people. And let me tell you a little something about the devil, which you need to always remember is like when you see these things happen in the world, you can always see his fingerprints. John chapter 8 and verse 44 helps you identify the devil when he's doing his work. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar, and the father of it. Wherever you see a lot of murdering going on and stuff like that, you can see God, the devil's handiwork right there. The devil is at work. For example, Las Vegas. That was a demon-possessed man right there. That's what those devils do. They lust and they want to kill. They want to kill people. And this is what happens here. This king, he wants to kill these babies. And so here's the commands given to these two women that whenever a woman's having a baby, you be sure to kill all the male sons. Now, I want you to show you the heroic move of these midwives in verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men's children alive. Okay, so these women, they would not do what the king said. And by the way, why did they not do what the king said? They feared God. They had two commands. They had one from God and one from the king. And when that happened, they had to make a choice. Like everyone has to make a choice. Who do we fear the most? You see, these women would not be intimidated by this leader, by this king. They would not let him intimidate them or bring them into fear. Rather, they were going to do what they knew God would have them do. Now let me show you a couple quick verses. Psalm 56 and verse 11. Psalm 56 and verse 11. Notice this verse. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. In this verse, you'll notice the psalmist has made a declaration, a resolution, that he is going to trust in God. And he's going to do God's will. And he says, I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Which tells me he's not even going to worry about it. He's not even going to think about the consequences. He's going to follow God. And whatever happens, what happens. But he is not going to turn his back on the Lord. He's going to follow the Lord. This same text, the same principles given to us in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, when Jesus said this, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And what the Lord is telling us here is, why do we fear man who has so little power? We should all rather fear God. Fear the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear God. Don't fear man. Man can only do so much to you. But you need to fear the Lord. That's the most important thing. So, this command was given to them, and these women, they feared God. They would not give in to it. They would not fear. So now the king is mad. He gives a second command in verse 22. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So you notice what he's doing here now. He's no longer asking the midwives to do the job. Who's he telling them to do the job now? The Egyptians. So if an Egyptian finds a male Jewish baby, they have the authority and the right to take that child and throw him in the river by the king's command. So that's what you see is going on here. It's a bad time. So this is the time that Moses was born. And you might think to yourself, well, that's not a bad time to have a child. Oh, that's not a good time to have a child. This is kind of a bad time. Maybe parents would be saying to themselves, we might want to wait to have kids. Right now is not a good time. But you know what happened? That's not how it works. This is the best time to have a kid. Because this is the time that God is going to use to raise up a great prophet during this time. Look here in Exodus 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife from the daughter of Levi. A woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, Moses, of course, being born in this time that would it was it seemed like to be such a bad time. But they had a baby. And when they had the baby, they had to make a choice. Do we throw it in the river? Or do we preserve it? So we come back here to Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what happens here. Hebrews 11 verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So you notice that these parents decided that they were going to hide Moses. And they were not going to hide Moses on their own ability, but they were going to do it by faith. Which means that they knew God did not want them to throw their babies in the river. So what they did was they trusted God and they sought the Lord that God would help them with this baby, that they could hide him and protect him. So by faith, they did what they did. By faith, they're going to live for God and serve God. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter asks the question, and I have to turn and quote it to you. Acts 5, 29. And it's a question we should ask ourselves all the time, I think. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, we have a choice every day. Who are we going to obey? God? Or are we going to obey man? And these parents decided that they were going to obey God. Now, let me stop for a second. You have Pharaoh on one end, who is a picture of the devil. And here you have Moses, this little innocent baby. What does Pharaoh want to do to Moses? His only thought and desire is to kill that baby, right? That's what he wants. Who is standing in between Pharaoh and Moses? Who is protecting that little baby? Well, God is, of course. But who's he using? His parents. His parents. His parents are standing between him and Pharaoh. Now, what I want you to understand is Pharaoh wants to take this baby and throw it in the river. Let me tell you, that's exactly what the devil wants to do with our kids today. And I'm not talking about a literal river. I'm talking about a river of sewage and filth of this world. The devil wants to take our kids and throw them into the filth. And the only thing that's going to protect our kids, the only thing standing between the devil and our children is the parents, is moms and dads. As the devil is trying to destroy kids. And let me tell you, he's trying to destroy kids as young as he can get them. You know, kids that are called into the ministry, he's going to attack them especially and try to get them out of the ministry where they he's always attacking and trying to get people at a young age. You know, the Bible calls him a lion, seeking whom he may devour.
And kids are weaker, so parents have to protect their kids. So how do we protect our kids from the devil? Well, the first thing we have to go by is what the Scriptures tell us. And just a couple quick verses I want to share with you. Proverbs says that we're to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It doesn't say he'll always be on the right path. It doesn't say they'll always do right. But there's that principle that if I raise my kids right, there'll be a time that they'll come back to it. That they'll come back and repent. And that's why I believe it's so important you ought to bring your kids to church. I think it's so important you bring your kids to the house of God. And I'm going to tell you what, we only meet here 3 times a week. And I think if you add it all together, what are we here roughly? 4 hours a week? Is that about right? We stay and talk afterwards, but we're here about 4 hours a week. How can we compete with television and school if you don't even bring your kids to church 4 hours a week? When they've got school 20 and 30 hours a week, and they've got television 20 and 30 hours a week, and all the things of this world for hours and hours, and all we have is just a few hours a week to reach your kids. And when you take that from them, how hard is it to reach children? Oh, it's nigh impossible. And so the devil is always working. I'm going to tell you what I think parents ought to do. I think you ought to bring your kids to church kicking and screaming. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. If your kids don't want to go to church, you just grab them by the ears, you make them come. Okay? And if you got to whip that little behind where they can't sit down in church, and they, if I'm in church and I see some kids standing up, I don't know why. They couldn't sit down because mom and dad warmed them up before they got to church. But I'm going to tell you what, that's the kind of parents we need. Parents that bring your kids to church. When I was a kid, it wasn't a choice for me. Thank God. I didn't have that option. I didn't say, Mom, I'm going to stay home and play video games today. That wasn't an option for me. I was going to church. Now, we didn't go to church like we ought to. We didn't go Wednesday nights like we should. We didn't do that. But when I got old enough, I did. You know, when I was a teenager and I got saved, you couldn't keep me out of church. On Wednesday nights, I was the first one there. I loved church. Couldn't get enough of it. I love going to church. I love being around God's people. But I'm telling you, parents, we've got to bring our kids to church. We've got to bring our kids to church. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Here's a direct command to the fathers, to where to bring up our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the father's responsibility to teach these godly principles to their kids. God is calling the fathers to have an active role in their children's spiritual lives. Let me tell you something. You have Pharaoh out here that wants to take our kids and throw them in the river of sewage and filth. And he's got a lot of tools on his side. He's got folks like Kanye West. Okay? Vulgar, filthy, vulgar. Who sings about all kinds of filth. And his songs are going to reach the top of the charts. And everyone's just going to love his songs. And country music isn't any better. But these songs that glorify fornication and adultery and drinking and sin, they glorify it. They make it like it's a thing to be achieved. It's a wonderful thing. It's a battle against your kids. You know, it's like right now I hear all these commercials are about, we want to watch Game of Thrones. We want to watch the show Game of Thrones. And I hear all kinds of people going to church even or watching Game of Thrones. Game of Thrones is nothing but a mini-series porno show. That's exactly what it is. Game of Thrones has full nudity, full sex scenes. Anything HBO does or Showtime is going to be marred. Cinemax, if they've got their hands on it, it's going to be filthy. It's anything they do. And these people all over, we want to watch this show. It is a filthy show. Parents, you've got to protect your kids from that kind of stuff. I don't want my kids to ever watch an episode of Game of Thrones. Now, when they grow up, they out of my house, I can't control what they do. But while they're in my house, they're not going to see it, and if I know about it. And I'm going to say something else that's going to make some of your kids mad. If you've got a passcode on your phone, you better tell your mom and dad what your passcode is. And moms and dads, you ought to know what your kid's passcode is. You know what kind of privacy kids ought to have on their phone? Zero. Zero privacy. Until they can pay the bill and move out of a house, they get no privacy. If they pay their own bill but still live in my house, guess what? That phone is access to my look through anytime I want. But tell you what, we got to protect our kids. That's how the devil gets them, because we don't protect our kids. And don't think it won't happen to your kid. It will. It can. It can. I'm telling you, church, we've got to protect our kids. And when I look at this story, I just see such an attack on young people. And the only thing that's protecting Moses, other than the grace of God, is two parents that had faith. And they hid their kids from Pharaoh. And I believe we ought to hide our kids from Pharaoh. Hide them from the wickedness of this world. Cover them up. Protect them. Don't let them know about the things that are in this world. You know, the Bible even talks about there's things the devil you shouldn't even speak about. Things you ought not talk about. The depths of Satan. Revelation talks about the depths of Satan. We don't want to know about that. We want to be innocent. Protect your kids as much as you can. And I think it's something that I have failed sometimes in. God has helped me learn, but we got to protect our children. We got to protect them from the wickedness of the devil. And that is exactly the only way we can do it, is like Moses' parents did, is we got to hide our kids by faith. By faith. That we let our faith guide our lives and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And we teach our kids how important it is to live for the Lord and serve Him. And that's what I love about these parents. And in this story we're looking at, you're going to notice, according to Hebrews, that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I love that. They were not afraid. You know why they weren't afraid of the king's commandment? Because they only feared one, and that was God. You know, Proverbs 29:25 tells us that the fear of man is a snare. And I think sometimes we're too afraid of men. But they weren't afraid. They protected their kids. And boy, their faith, I'm going to tell you what their faith did. I think their faith brought them peace. They're hiding this child for 3 months brought them peace. Look with me to Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, when you're hiding your kids 3 months and Pharaoh's looking for them, boy, that brings peace to you. That brings peace to you. I fear God. Who else should I fear? There's no one else to worry about. I'm going to be pleasing in His sight. Look at Psalm 56 and verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Boy, isn't that a good verse? Well, you know what? For 3 months, they hid their son. And there came a time that they could no longer hide him. There came a time that it could no longer be done. And so what they had to do is, by faith, they had to give this child to the Lord. And so you go now to Exodus chapter 2, and you look here at verse 3, it says, and when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime, with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. It's interesting when you look at this ark. Moses is put in an ark that is really treated very similar to how Noah's ark was. That outside the ark you have destruction. But inside the ark, dabbed with slime and pitch, you have safety. And she took this child and she put him in safety. And she sent him down the river. Now, I can't even begin to imagine what that was like. I can't even imagine. And so I won't blubber up here. I'm not going to. I'm going to keep on going. But, you know, verse 4 reminds me of that sister that always is kind of nosy. I love verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. You know, I've noticed in our house, whenever a kid's in trouble, there's always a sister that's watching to see what happens to the other one. I'm not going to say which sister it is, but one of the sisters sometimes likes to hang around the corner just to see what they get. And This is this sister. She's watching Moses. Now, I don't think she wants bad. She wants good to happen to him. But she wants to know. You know, her parents, they gave the child to God, and they couldn't watch. And I understand. They couldn't watch. But this sister, she couldn't just let the child go. She had to watch. So she wanted to know what would happen to her brother. But you go on down here to verse 5, you'll see how God's hand is in all this. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river of the maidens, walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And at this very moment, this is the key, I think, to the whole story, is that when she saw the child, how would she react to the crying baby? Knowing it's of a cursed race, it's a race of people that no one likes, and no one loves these babies, they don't want them. But when she heard the baby cry, what did God do to her heart? Something happened inside of her. God touched this woman in such a way, she had tremendous compassion on this baby. And she decided that this is going to be her son. She wasn't going to let him go down the river and die. She had compassion on him. And it's funny, even in Pharaoh's own house, this man that wanted to kill these babies, this one, who is going to be the one that's going to actually destroy the nation, is going to be raised in Pharaoh's own house. Verse 7. She said to Pharaoh's, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away, nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of water." Now, as I close this morning, I want you to notice that in this text, what a wonderful story. By the way, if you want to read some exciting stories, here's an exciting story. These are stories we ought to teach our kids. Stories that are so exciting. This child was nursed by his own mother at Pharaoh's expense. Did you get that? His own mother got to nurse this child, and Pharaoh paid for it. That shows you how God's hand was in all this. How God will always reward the faithful. He'll reward those that are faithful to Him. And He rewarded her. And she raised her son, and I know she had a few years with him, and she had to give him back. But I know that she did it, and she was glad that his life was spared. So there's a great miracle here. And so, this is the foundation that was laid for Moses. This is what was laid for this man that was so great, is he had a mom and a dad that loved him so much, but they loved God more. And they were faithful to the Lord. And that's why I want to encourage us all today. Is, well, we have an example here from these two parents. Aram and Jochebed is their name. How faithful they were to God. And as we raise our kids today, let's raise our kids as faithfully as we can to protect them. You may have kids that are grown. Well, you probably have grandkids. Let's have a big part in our grandkids' life to protect them and raise them the best we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, the devil wants to destroy our children. If he can't get you, he'll do everything he can to get our kids. And it's up to us to do the best we can with God's grace and mercy to protect our kids. And I want to encourage you, parents, I can't say enough about this. Protect your kids from the devil. Do all that you can. They may not like you. They may hate you. They may call you names. Who cares? My wife calls me names every day. I'm used to it. Just get used to it. Let them call you names. But love your kids enough to protect them no matter what. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father,